If you will, turn with me to Judges 6. We're going to visit with Gideon, but it's going to be not anything you've ever heard. You just have to bear with me because we're going to need to set some groundwork here. When we get past the groundwork, it's going to be dynamic. Man, if you just look at the world system. Yesterday, last night, Iran attacked Israel. That has the actual potential to become a major conflict. We're not going to be freaked out about it because we're going to trust God. But we got to start pressing in for something to happen here. We saw, what was it, 2 weeks ago, where the Satanists were at our own Cypher Independent School District and interfering with what was going on. We see these things happening around the world. We see that there's an agenda that's out there in the world, out there in the United States, to subvert the mission of the United States. Because the United States is still the greatest nation when it comes to missionaries being sent forth. So know that we have a purpose here as a nation. Okay? And we need to stand in that purpose. So we see all these things, and we see, like Israel, Israel was, in the time of Judges, they were going through cycles. They would do well for a while. They would follow after God with a whole heart. And then they would enter into prosperity, and as soon as they entered into prosperity, they quit following God. We see that in America, too. And if I'm honest, I see that in my own life, too, sometimes. We got to recognize whatever happened with Israel was just a sign of what can happen with God's people. So this is what we're going to address today. Amen. Let's go to verse 11. Number one, verse 11 here. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." So let me just say this. If you're beating out the wheat, you don't do it in a wine press. Beating out the wheat in order for the wheat to be separated, for the hull to be separated from the seed, it was done on the top of a mountain so that the breeze would come and blow the chaff away. If you're doing it in a wine press is a big hole in the ground. So if you're down there in the hole, there's no breeze. There's nothing to blow the chaff away. So God is looking for them to recognize, and what we know to look at here is that, you know, obviously he's afraid. But I want you to capture something else in this particular phrase, because it said to protect it here. He said to save it from the Midianites. Well, recognize the Midianites were coming after the inheritance. The Midianites were coming after the goods, but they weren't coming to steal it. Because guess what? The enemy can't steal. He can't use what you have. Your peace that you have, he can't use your peace because his mind will never be stayed on Christ. So he can't have your peace because he can do nothing with it. All he can do is come and disturb your peace to keep you from having it. That's what they were doing. They were keeping the Israel from having any of their goods. They were coming and they were just come and just assault the whole thing and basically ruin everything. Their mission was simply to ruin it so that they stayed in poverty and stayed in subjection. They weren't interested in killing them. They were interested in keeping them under. Guess what the enemy does with us? He's not normally, I mean, sometimes he's trying to kill you. I've had a few of those encounters. But mostly he just wants to keep you in subjection. Keep the thumb on you. And that's what was happening here. The enemy was keeping the thumb on him. And the angel of the Lord shows up here in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. He was reminding him of who he was called to be. Do you understand that Gideon actually means feller of trees or warrior? His name, Gideon, means feller of trees, in other words, chopping trees down, or warrior. Well, basically, if you're chopping down the enemy, guess what? You're a feller of a tree. He was a feller of trees. That was his whole thing. He knew that by birthright, that that's who he was called to be. Because they understood the power of the name. But here the Lord is reminding him, this is who I called you to be. See his response. And then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his miracles, which our father told us about? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us in the hand of Midian. Sometimes we can get so focused on what God hasn't done that we forget to see what he's about to do. We forget to look for what he's about to do. We forget to anticipate he's fixing to show up. Because this was a moment here. This was a moment where God was going to reveal a vision and reveal his purpose for Gideon. He was going to reveal him and cause him to now become the person who changed a generation. He was going to put in him a testimony that would last for all of time. And what does he do with this moment? He rolls around in his disappointment and his hurt. He goes back and rehearses all the things that didn't happen and all the horribleness of his situation. I don't know about you, but I've rolled around in my own pity sometimes. I'm glad somebody can understand. I hear one voice at least saying, we understand. It's like, woe is me. Woe is me. No one else has to go through this. Why did you send me here? What did you do to this? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Here's the deal. Is that he's asking himself the question, is God really with me? By all those things that he's voicing here, he's asking, is God really with me? You're telling me God's with me, but my experience here, my experience shows me something different. And I'm choosing to believe my experience. But rather to see what it could be doing if he asked himself, am I living what God called me to live? Am I walking in the destiny he gave to me? Now that would change his whole perspective, wouldn't it? Everything about him would change. His response to the situation would change because he would no longer be looking at the situation, but he would be looking at the God who has given him the victory. Every one of us has that opportunity. Which one we choose is up to us. But if you back up to verse 8, you'll see that the Lord sent a prophet. Saying with that is this, that prophet basically came and said, you know, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, and I'm the God who did all this and whatnot. And he said, but here is the issue, you've been disobedient. You've been in sin. You've fallen after the other gods instead of following after me. And that's the issue. So ultimately, Gideon already knew what the issue was, even as he was voicing his complaint. Because that was already history to him. You know, a lot of times it's easier to blame God or blame someone else than accept responsibility. It's so much easier to blame somebody else than to realize, hey, I had a part in that. The Lord's telling me he wants to leave a testimony through me, but I'd rather roll around in my self-pity. We make up reasons sometimes to keep ourselves in the disgruntled place. We can see in verse 14 now. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Go and deliver. In other words, so the Lord is giving vision to him in this moment. He's setting a vision before him. Now he said, I'm sending you to deliver Israel. Let's see our response. Verse 15, he said, but oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Do we see how he just made himself smaller and smaller and smaller in his own eyes? He disqualified himself. The Lord was telling him, you're the one I picked. I have a vision for you. I have something happening with you. And he disqualifies. Now, I'd like to say that I've never done that. But I'd be lying, so I don't want to lie to you. You know, sometimes we disqualify ourselves for the silliest of reasons. We disqualify ourselves because we get in fear. We disqualify ourselves because we start feeling under condemnation or guilt or whatever. We disqualify ourselves for so many things. We disqualify ourselves because our emotions got the better of us one day. So what we see here, this angel, and I believe it's really the Lord because that's actually what it says here. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you will defeat Midian as one man. You'll defeat him totally, completely. The Lord wasn't accepting no. When the Lord comes in, he's really not looking for your no. And if he's coming to you and he's going to continually bring it back to you until you see it the way he sees it. When you start seeing it the way he sees it, now we can come into agreement and now things can happen. He was establishing in Gideon the truth of who he was, to be the feller of trees, to be the warrior. He was trying to establish within him the understanding of what the vision was and the call that was on his life. And God has a call on each and every one in here's life. Every one of you have a call on your life. Every one of you, he has a vision for you that he's trying to establish both in you. It has to be in you first and then through you. And so we see that he goes through here and he says, now if I found favor inside, show me a sign. And, you know, he goes and he prepares a sacrifice. And when he brings the sacrifice out, he says, just place it on that stone and pour the water on it, pour the broth on it. And then all of a sudden the stone just ignites in fire. But I want the sacrifice I bring to the Lord to get ignited in fire. Bring yourself for a sacrifice. Get ignited in fire. And in that moment, he goes, oh, I'm undone. I'm undone. Because I've seen the Lord face to face. That's not something that most people have come out of. You know what? I don't think he actually come out of it. He continued to live, but he was forever changed. Verse 22, and so when Gideon saw that it was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord, God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Peace to you. I'm going to speak that over you. Peace to you. Do not fear. See, when he was seeing it, and he goes and he establishes an altar in that place. But when this encounter happens, it results in him encountering God as peace. That encounter of God as peace is this. Let me just remind you what peace means. Basically, it's the words here, Jehovah Shalom. But that peace means completeness, safety, health, prosperity, quietness, friendship, and covenant with God. And what he was instilling in him was the understanding of the covenant that he now had with God. The covenant that was being awakened in him. The covenant that God called him to. And he says he's releasing. When he says peace, peace, he's releasing him into the completeness. He's releasing him into quietness. Getting to stillness sometimes can be a difficult thing. It was just given to him here. It was given to him. A stillness with God. A stillness that comes from knowing God's with him, that he's in covenant with him, that he's in friendship and fellowship with him. That comes upon his life and it marks him. It changes him. But notice how these things actually answer Gideon's questions and his situation. When we look at the things that are happening in peace, it says one of the things was safety. If you're hiding in a wine press, you probably are looking for some safety. One of the things that was the quietness. He needed some quietness. Why? Because the assault of the enemy was continuous in the land. He needed some prosperity because guess what? He was beating the wheat because he had to have something to feed his family. But he couldn't do it on a hilltop where he could do enough so he could sell it to your brothers and sisters. He could only get enough just to keep his family going. He needed some prosperity. He needed some quietness. But most what he needed to do was the assurance that comes from having God as his friend. That answered all of his things that he had been complaining about. And when we have that assurance that God is our friend, when we have that assurance that God is with us, that we have a covenant with God, that takes care of pretty much everything that we're going to be in front of. Verse 25. Now, the same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old. Now, that's, take your father's bull. Pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. And cut down the Asherah that's beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold. Build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold. In an orderly manner, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood from the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Feller of trees. Cut down the altar. Feller of trees, cut down the Asherah. The feller of trees, enter in. The mighty man of God. We see he's a mighty man of God here. But what he's called to do now is begin to destroy the iniquity that was in his own house. Before God could send him out to deliver Israel and to deal with the iniquity that was out there in the land, he first had to get rid of the iniquity that was in his own heart and his own family. You know, sometimes it's real easy for us to get on assignment and go out and start dealing with everybody else's problems. This one, this problem that's right in front of you when you're looking in the mirror. That's the one he wants you to start with. Because if I deal with this one, it gives me and gets me prepared to deal with that one. When I deal with this one, when I allow the iniquity to be taken out of my heart, when the iniquity is dealt with in my family, now I am in a position where I won't be caught, continually pulled back into something familiar. We have to deal with this. You know, going out and ministering to everybody else in the world, it's a wonderful thing. But make sure you get ministry in here. Get this right. Get this right. Because that's the one that's where your character comes from. Okay? You can have all the gifting in the world, but gifting is not character. The gifting is God's gift to you. His blessing on your life. But when you have character, that's your blessing back to Him. Your gift to Him. Because He can do something with that. And here's another important point of this. So not only were we first doing our deliverance at home, but when you get all those demons out, then you need to build something new in its place. It's not good enough to just clear off the land. You better construct something in its place, or guess what? Something else will be there shortly. Something else will grow up there. I remember, this is a testimony of Gary Carpenter. Gary, I hope I have your permission, but you shared it publicly, so. So Gary was talking to, and he was trying to quit smoking. And he was talking to Dave, and you know, he was trying all the little coping mechanisms that you can do. How many know that coping is not healing? It's not the same thing. Coping is just the way the world works, but healing is how God works. But in that moment, he was trying to do it, and he was trying to contain himself, and he was not smoking, but at the same time, you know when you quit smoking, you get really irritated. Apparently that irritation was working its way out to the surface. And Dave told him, hey, if that's the way it's going to be, just go ahead and have a cigarette. He says, because you don't want to quit smoking and then start beating your wife, okay? It's not going to be an improvement. So just move into and recognize until God has dealt with it in your heart, and then you can reestablish truth. See, it's necessary for us to establish truth in wherever we're getting delivered from. Okay, I'm going to just shift in just a sozo moment here. When we deal with the devil, when we kick the devil out, make sure you put truth in there. Make sure you stand in truth. Because that truth is what actually sets you free. When we start identifying ourselves in the truth, now we can actually identify in the goodness and the grace that God has. We can also identify within the purpose that He has in our life. It's necessary for us to identify and shift in truth simply because that's the thing that's actually going to be anchored in you. And it doesn't change. When God is delivering you and something comes out, you need to make sure that you establish truth in this place. Otherwise, you're just going to replace one bad habit with another bad habit. How many people have done the cycle? Well, never mind. You don't have to hold your hands up. Done the cycle of quit smoking, and then you just eat all the time. This one cycle to another. We don't want to let something else grow up. That means we plant God in its place. For those who are involved in sozo, when you're leading somebody and you're bringing them to the truth, let them receive the truth from the Lord. Because as you speak and as you learn, you position them to receive the truth. And once they're positioned to receive the truth, now you let them hear the truth. Because every one of us can hear from God, whether we know it or not, whether we've been exposed to it or not. I have had people who were brand new to the faith because I was the one who got them saved as we started the meeting. And so they were brand new to the faith, and yet they still hear God. Matter of fact, sometimes they hear God better than people who've been in religion for a long time. The voice of God will come up. Let them hear it and receive it from the voice of God. Because the difference is soul versus spirit. If I tell you something, I'm communicating to your soul right now, from my soul to your soul. But if God tells them, it comes directly from the spirit to their spirit, and they're changed forever. Let me give you an example. But when you were saved, what happened? In that moment, you received a new truth. You received a new truth, something you didn't know before. You received the truth that God was real. And because God was real, you made a decision in your heart. And that decision and that truth has changed your life ever since. So see, you are already knowing that this works. And it'll work in every other area you will bring to Him. Build something now. Build something new on the space where the enemy's altar was. Build something new on top of the stronghold that the enemy had, and there will be no stronghold there anymore. I've never had a desire to go back to the drugs and the alcohol, ever. Because there's something new on top of that stronghold. I allowed something new to be established in that place. And it's not even something in me. I mean, somebody can have a beer or whatever next to me, and I'm okay. There's nothing in me that goes, I remember in the days when I quit smoking cigarettes, just in the strength of my flesh, and every time somebody lit up beside me, it was like, do I bum rush them? Snatch it out of their hand. It took me a while. It took me a while to get over that. But see, when God does it, it's just done. It's just freedom. It's time for us to walk in freedom. That's what he's beginning to experience here. He's beginning to experience a new freedom from the fear that had defined his life. He's not completely done with it yet, because God has to continually unveil different layers. But he continues to unveil. But notice that this valiant man, verse 27, what does this valiant man do? Then 27, it says, Gideon took 10 men of the servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, which was basically tear down the altar and build up this new altar. And it came about because he was too afraid of his father's household. Uh-oh. You know, the toughest person sometimes to stand up to is the one you grow up under. I'm going to just leave that right there where it is. And the men of the city, to do it by day, that he did it by night. And how do we know that he just snuck in and did it? Because in verse 29, you see, all the people of the city are going around, who did this thing? So Gideon wasn't like posting a sign, this was done by Gideon. He wasn't out there sharing, hey man, you know, last night me and my friends, we went over there and we just tore that thing down and we built a new altar, and the altar of God is what's going to be worshipped here. You know, sometimes we get this idea that in order to serve God, we have to be in faith all the time. And if you're not in faith, you're disqualified. But no, God said, hey, if you got to do it by night, do it. Courage is not the absence of fear. Okay? It's normal to be afraid of some things. But courage is action in spite of the fear. Because you know, sometimes when you're facing an overwhelming odds, you just got to go out and do it. You may have to do it in fear, but go do it. Just go do it. God is not disqualifying you because you're in fear. Don't disqualify yourself. God didn't disqualify you because you got yourself in a sticky situation. Don't disqualify yourself. You know, fear motivates most of our defense mechanisms. When we get down to the basics, when we get down to the base of it, I might be prideful and arrogant, but guess what? My base is going to be coming from fear and insecurity. I might be bold and very out there, but usually that's because there's some fear that I don't want you to ever get close enough to see. I'd rather intimidate you than let you come to me. I worked for a guy and he was gruff. He was rough. But I figured out that he did all that because he never wanted to be confronted. And once I figured out that he just didn't want to be confronted, and that was why he was all rough and gruff, I wanted something. I'd go in there and I'd just slam his desk and I'd just start yelling in his face and telling him what I wanted. And everybody in the office would leave, because they were all afraid of what was going to happen. And I knew there was nothing going to happen. He was going to give me what I wanted. And I'm not saying manipulate people like that, okay? I'm just saying, as an unsaved person, this is what I did. As an unsaved person, I was allowed. I don't think I would do that today. See, all those defense mechanisms that we have are emanating from fear. The more that we get in touch with God, the more we understand He's our friend, the more that we understand that we have this covenant relationship, that we're in a covenant relationship with Him, we can let go of the fear. Because guess what? The God who loves me is not looking to harm me. The God who loves me is looking to embrace me. And when I understand that thoroughly and completely to every part of my core, I don't have to be defensive anymore because I don't have anything to defend from. Hallelujah. So he went and cut it down by night. You know, that was hard for him. Because being the youngest meant that Asherah and those altars had been established probably all of his life. Now, those weren't the big ones that were in town. This was his family altar. This was in his family. This was the iniquity that was in his own house, but he grew up with. You know, when you grow up with something, even if it's dysfunctional and it doesn't work, it's really hard to let go of it sometimes because it's all you've known and you can't identify something else. But God just came and intercepted it and said, I got something else. I'm going to intercept you. He's in the process of intercepting every one of us. He's going to interact with us till we understand His goodness and His grace. He's going to interact with us. Guess what? God doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. We might try to shut it out, but He doesn't stop. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Guess what? All of me and all of my actions hasn't disqualified me. There's hope for you. If He didn't disqualify me, there's definitely hope for you. Glory to God. So we know they're out there. They figure it out. And eventually, he gets blamed. It gets known who did it. And here's the thing. When it gets known who did it, they want to kill him. Now, I want you to consider something. To construct an altar to Baal or Asherah was a killing offense in Israel. To construct an altar to another god was something that was supposed to get them dead. And the people of Israel, this is not the Midianites, that's not the bad old enemy. This is the people of God who are calling for the man of God who actually tore down the altar to be put to death. That's pretty messed up. Yes. It's pretty messed up when you're calling evil good. We see that in America. It's not a new thing. They were saying, that man has to die. And they were coming to his dad and said, that young man has to die because he tore down your Asherah. That wasn't even theirs. And the father just looks at him and said, if Baal has a contention with him, let Baal go deal with him. And so therefore his name also became contender with Baal. Contender with Baal. He got a new name, an additional name. So now he's a valiant warrior and a contender with Baal. Because the dad just said, hey, if Baal's all that upset, then Baal can deal with it. I'm not dealing with it. But how messed up is it? So, sometimes when you do something to get your life cleaned up, the world probably, most of those people, when I quit doing alcohol, the world, they just looked at me and said, why? But it was when I said it around Christians, some of them were being convicted and they would go, because their heart was being convicted by it. They had an issue where the people in the world were just curious. Why'd you do that? I didn't even know what to tell them because I didn't know when I did it. I just said the Lord took it away and it'd be wrong of me to put it back. It wasn't something I was actually looking for. It just happened because He set me free. Because the reason that I drank was to cover up the fear. Once He dealt with the fear, I don't have a reason to drink. There it is. So put that wherever you need it. Glory to God. Let's go over to chapter 7. Now I'm going to bring you right into the next part. I'm going to bring you into the overcoming. That is, as soon as I can get my page marker to quit sliding down, I'm being distracted. And so Gideon puts out the fleece, and we know that he does the fleece two different ways, and he's just testing God to figure out, are you real? And so then God puts the charge on him again, and he goes out and he gathers 32,000 men all from all over Israel. And God says, if you do this with 32,000 men, you're going to think you did it in your own strength. Guess what? 32,000 men in your own strength? Well, they were up against like 175,000. So even 32,000 was a pretty pathetic number against 175,000. But God says, that ain't working. And then so he weans it down to 300. God has different ideas about what you need. I am sure that when he told Gideon that hey, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel, he was probably thinking about, I'm going to lead all these like hundreds of companies of men, and they're all going to come in, and I'm going to be on the big white stallion and ride it out in front, and you're giving me 300 men? See, when you're doing it with God, it's not about the numbers anymore. It's no longer about what the numbers say. When you're doing with God, it's God or else it doesn't happen. And we need to be okay with that, because when we understand that it's God, then we can start adjusting our expectation so that I'm not worried about trying to make everybody else follow after. I just got to follow after. If I'm focused. How many of you in here have something that you're focused on? Something that you have a vision for? Because if you don't, you will by the time you get done here. Amen? So verse 9. Now the same night, this is after they've got down to 300 men, and Midian was camped below, and it was apparently there were just like locusts or just thousands and thousands. Without number, it says. Now, on the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it to your hand. I have given it. This is the same night when Joshua was going up against Jericho. What did he tell you? I've already given it to you. Go walk in it. He's telling them here, I've already given it to you. I want you to look at that camp and know that I've already given it. I want you to look at the enemy who's spread out over a hillside that you can't even see all of. And know I gave it to you. I want you to be so full of the confidence in the Lord, the confidence in what I'm showing you, that you know that it's done. I want you to come with me and live over here in the place where it's already complete. Because when you live in the place of complete, it's a whole lot easier to stand in faith. So I've given it. Verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp. And you know what happens in there? Basically, he goes down with Pura, and they're relating to these guys. You know, the enemy can speak the word of God, the promise of God. God can use whoever he needs to speak into your life. Okay? Yes, he used a donkey, Paul. Not saying anything, just acknowledging what you said. He used a donkey. He can use the enemy. And the enemy, basically, they said, there's one person relates a dream about this loaf of bread rolling down against the camp, and this loaf of bread just obliterates the camp. And the other guy says, that's nothing less. That's nothing less than the sword of Gideon. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, hey, let me go look up my book for Bobby Bertha and see what's... It's somebody who writes books on dreams. He didn't let go. He didn't go, let me go look this up in the dream book. He said, no, this is nothing less than Gideon just coming and blasting us out. Gideon heard that, and now, after all of these things, faith kicks in. And so now we have a combination of vision and faith. And when we have vision and faith, something can happen. When vision and faith come together, now we have a dynamic duo who can begin changing everything. And guess what he does? Verse 15. Came about that when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. Guess what? He worshiped from a place of victory. Before it happened, he was already in the victory, and he was worshiping from the place of victory before it ever happened. And when we start worshiping from the place of victory, we establish it in our faith. We establish it in our dominion. Everything that we have access to, it gets established. Worship from the victory. It requires that you live over here in the place called done. When you come and access it, the place called done, so that you can have the victory already assured. So vision and faith came together and worship came forth. Let me just say this. Vision, for the purpose of this, is seeing what once God wants before it ever exists. Seeing what God wants before it ever exists. Faith causes you to act on the vision. And once we act on the vision, because we're acting out of the place of faith, it comes into being. What God declared is now released. What God established has now been confirmed. Glory to God. Why Gideon? Why did he do this with Gideon? There were at least 300 other guys out there who were willing to walk out, step out in faith. Why Gideon? Because someone has to believe before they see it. Someone has to believe before it happens. Someone has to have it so cemented in their heart that they can establish it into the world. I want you to see something here. Verse 15 again. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. Because now it's established in his heart in such he can commission. He releases a commission on this group of 300 men. He releases, he basically comes and releases onto them and empowers them to operate in the thing that he was given. When God gives you a mission, when he gives you a vision, he's establishing it, but he's not establishing it to lift you up. He's establishing it so that you can empower those who are around you. When you empower all of those who are around you, something happens. They were ordained to carry out the mission. But he's got to use somebody who sees it first. I remember when I first started Net One, and back in October of 94, no one knew what the internet was. I got a glimpse of what the internet was, and I saw what it could do. So then I made it my life's mission for a while because I wasn't saved. I didn't have anything else to share with people what the internet could be. But I had to see it first in order to be able to convince somebody else that it could be something for them. Now everybody in here, you know, you've all got an email, you've all got websites and all this other stuff going on in your life. It's every part of our life is involved in this. God is looking to do that same thing with every one of your visions. To where when it's released out of you, it just becomes so part of the world around us, it changes the world around us. Every person in here is carrying something in them that it can change not only yourself, but the ones who are around you. It's going to kick and cause them to see and to know not only whatever you're trying to share with them, but it's also going to cause them to know God and the testimony of God. We did something Tuesday. Basically, we ordained some intercessors as intercessors. Okay? Because there's a ministry that goes forth. There's a power and authority for that that needs to be released. But there's an ordination for many, many, many things. There needs to be an ordination for businesses so that you represent God in your business. So you represent God as you're walking around in your business so that you're actually looking at it as a living ministry that happens through you. That's got to happen. That ordination, it's basically conferring and imparting the things that we've grown into, the authority that we're walking in, into each and every individual. It's imparting things that God has yet to even reveal in us, but He wants you to be able to be part of it. Because I'll be honest with you, God's not done with me yet. I don't need so much agreement on the front row. He's not done incubating what needs to be incubated. He's not done revealing what needs to be revealed. But guess what? He's not done in your case either. We're all in it together. So when the police come, we need to pray over them and anoint them as ministers of God. Ordain them as ministers of God, because they're the living hands and feet going out and carrying the mission. Law is supposed to be the upholding of what God has established for this earth. We release that over them when they're coming in here. But we're going to release over you today. Rue and I, he doesn't know this, but he's going to get up here. And we're going to release over you those who want it for him to come into your business. For him to come into to your family. Have a vision for your family. What that's going to look like. Come into your life. Come into your ministry. Whatever that's going to look like. We're going to anoint you and ordain you to do it under God and under His covering. Because when that happens, something shifts in your life. When that happens, there's a protection that comes upon you that can't come any other way. When it happens, there's an invigoration, an empowerment that doesn't come any other way. And that's what we want to have happening for every person, to live out the fullness of what God has put in you. Hallelujah. Gideon knew at this moment he had the authority, and what does he do? He turned around and he released it on everybody. Guess what? 300 men went under up to 175,000 men and camels and all the rest of it, and God caused a confusion to come upon the enemy and wiped it out. Wiped them out. He's going to cause you to be able to step up in front of the enemy and have an expectation of a change. Have an expectation of victory. Have an expectation that there's going to be a difference made because you were there. Hallelujah. So let me just put one word out there. When we started, Gideon was recalling all the miracles that had happened in the past. He didn't have an understanding that God was right in the midst of revealing a new miracle. Miracles aren't just for yesterday. And they're not for tomorrow only. Someday that you'll never get to. They're for today. The miracles that are out there. I need for you to understand that God has miracles already assigned for you today. It's the word says in Hebrews 11, now faith is. Now faith is. It's happening today. The miracle that I need is happening today. The empowerment for that miracle is in me today. Now faith is. LaRue was sharing something from Timothy, and they, as an experiment, they anointed, commissioned, and ordained some police officers. And that very night, one of the group, and these were people who weren't even saved, okay? They commissioned them to operate under the covering of God. And that night, there was some kind of a situation. Oh, that's right. An officer pulled a car over, and when he was going to get out, and we went to get out, and he heard a voice, an audible voice says, "Don't get out. Call backup." So he called backup. When they got there, the backup got there, they surrounded him, and the man gave himself up. But he had a shotgun sitting there on his seat. He said, "Had you just come up, just you, I'd have blown you away and left." See, that's what happens when we start putting ourselves under the covering of God. He changes things. He changes things. When we start recognizing what God has done in our life and what He's about to do, when we start recognizing the authority that He's putting in us, that's what you get to do. Because you'll hear His voice. You'll respond. Hallelujah. So, back to what we discussed right up front, all the things that are going on in our society. It's time for the majority to stand up. Time for the majority to stand up. Time for the majority to stand up. It's time for us to cause this nation to recognize that it is a Christian nation. It's time for us to recognize and take our kids back. Take our schools back. It's time for us to take our families back. It's time for us to cause this nation to look like God, to follow after God, and to answer to the call of God on its collective life. It's time for us to stand up and recognize that we have a purpose and that God is ordaining that purpose, and He's actually the one who's empowering the purpose in your life. It's time for us to do away with the disappointment and the hurt, to do away with the frustration and the discouragement and start recognizing I've been ordained for this time. I've been ordained for this place. As the Esthers were ordained, and that's why it was on 4:13, was because it was Esther's moment to recognize. This is our moment. This is our moment, Father's house. This is our moment, America, to recognize God has ordained us for a purpose and a place. Hallelujah.